Amen. Thank you, Melinda. Deuteronomy chapter 6. This morning, Deuteronomy chapter 6. As we're focusing on the home in this series, I've referenced this passage, and we've even included it in like a topical study. This morning, I'd like to look at it exegetically, look at these first, really 12 verses of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and how they apply to you and I even today. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey." Then we come to what is really the national verse of Israel here, in verse number 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." This morning, I'm going to briefly work through the first few verses. My goal is really to focus in on the latter half of the verses that I just read, that passage. And I hope it's an encouragement to you. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we pray that you would guide our hearts this morning, that you guide my tongue. I'd only say those things that please thee. Father, I pray that you would help us to be taught of the Holy Spirit this morning, that our hearts and our eyes would be open to the truth that's laid forth here in this Old Testament passage that was originally given to the children of Israel, but is applicable even in our lives today. We love you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Sociologist and historian Carl Zimmerman, in 1947, in a book entitled Family and Civilization, recorded his keen observations as he compared the disintegration of various cultures with a parallel design, a decline of family life in those cultures. So he looked at the cultures of the world and of history, compared them to the decline of families and family culture, and he came up with a list that he sees that are parallel, a list of indicators, if you will, a litmus test. And I think we see this today. He says this, he says, society begins to fall apart, if you will. It begins to disintegrate when marriage loses its sacredness, is frequently broken by divorce. Now, I'd say if you see any current statistics, this list was written in 1947. But if you look at current statistics today, divorce rate is tremendously down. The reason for that is people aren't even getting married. People aren't even getting married anymore. Not only that, he said traditional meaning of the marriage ceremony is lost. Oh, we see that today. The whole essence of why we get married and the meaning behind marriage has completely been lost on our civilization. You got people getting married scuba diving. You got people saying vows as they're skydiving, all right? I mean, it's outrageous, some of the things that now pass as even the traditional meaning of the marriage ceremony. Feminist movement abounds. You can see that in correlation with what the societies of history and how they have disintegrated. Now, understand, as I say that, I feel like I need to preference that by saying this. Any place where this book is followed and Christianity and the biblical principles are uplifted, we'll see the place of womanhood honored. And it's in places in this world where they do not follow the Bible, where there is a chauvinism, there is a misogyny, and we see the place of womanhood degraded. But the feminism of this world is not, and the feminist movement of this world is not biblical. It's not biblical. What's another item on the list? Increased public disrespect for parents and authority in general. I think we see that. That's obviously a line that's been crossed in our culture today. How about this one? An acceleration of juvenile delinquency, promiscuity, and rebellion. A refusal of people with traditional marriages to accept family responsibilities. Today, we have come to the place where we would rather the government do everything for us than for us to function in the nucleus, the biblical nucleus of a biblical family, the way God created it. Growing desire and acceptance of adultery. We see that in our culture today. An increasing interest in and spread of sexual perversions and sex-related crimes. And of course, we see that today as well. You know, it just seems like truth is falling in the streets. We see our society crumbling around us, and it's almost hilarious if it wasn't so tragic. In fact, this past week I read on my Fox News app, this was the title or the heading of the article. It said this, and I quote, "California court rules a bumblebee is a fish under environmental law." And there you have it. This is where we are. That we now consider bumblebees fish. I personally think the Babylon Bee should change their logo. They should come out with a Babylon Bee that says the Babylon fish. It's silliness. We've redefined gender. We're redefining even marriage. And we're doing this, and we're losing a vital component of society, a component that God created, and that's family. We ought to be different as a church. We have to have Christian homes. If we're going to be the salt and light in this world that we need to be, we have to have a Christian home. Here in this passage, we see a number of things that God told the children of Israel, and He told them this because His purpose was that they would continue in their faith. That their love for God would not be one generation, but that it would be passed from parent to child and child, then as they grew up and formed a family to child, and so on and so forth. What do we see in this passage? First, we see the starting place of God's law. God gave it to them. There in verse number 1, He says, "These are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you." God gave us the law. This book has some do's and don'ts. It has some thou shalt's and thou shalt not's. It has a number of principles that transcend time and transcend people groups. Some of the Old Testament laws, like the dietary law and the sacrificial law, those laws don't apply to us, but we still see the heart of God as He was trying to preserve His people as they were supposed to journey and possess this land with inhabitants, and they were supposed to stay true. Why? So that the Messiah could come and the Redeemer of the world would fulfill God's plan for Israel. But we still see the heart of God. These are not just man's traditions that have been passed through time. These are not just rules that have passed the gauntlet of popular opinion. These are not just archaic rules from the Old Testament saints either. Many of the Old Testament commandments are still applicable to us. And if not specifically, they're given for our admonition, that we might understand the heart of God. Not only that, these commandments and statutes and judgments are given for our learning. Moses understood that God expected every Hebrew to know these. Moses understood that God expected every Hebrew to follow God's law. God wants us to know His Word. So we see the starting place of this purpose, of this plan that God gives here in Deuteronomy chapter 6 starts with the law of God, the absolute truth of God's law. And this must be something that we not only publicize in our homes, but this must be something that we point our children back to. And we say this, this is truth. This is absolute truth. And this is what our lives must be anchored by. We live in such a pluralistic world today. Relativism is just rampant. Everything is like, well, how do you feel about it? You know, if you want a bumblebee to be a fish, that's fine. I wonder if which lure I can use to catch them. Might rig up some good bumblebee lures today. See if I can throw them out backyard and catch a bumblebee. If we do not tie our children back to the truth of the Word of God, they will be tossed on every wave of opinion that comes. Not only do we see the starting place of the law, we see the surviving power of God's law. He says in verse 2, that thou mayest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. God's law brings longevity of life. This is not a proverbial fountain of youth, but sin brings death and bondage, and God's law always brings freedom. That if you live a foolish life, you will die a foolish death. I think the Darwin Awards would prove that, right? I kind of get a little humor, maybe it's sadistic, in reading the Darwin Awards and finding out the stupid ways that people die. That they don't have to die if they would just use a little bit of wisdom. And the Word of God is given to us so that it would impart the wisdom of God into our hearts so that we might live a life that's less complicated by sin and victorious for our Savior. God's law brings longevity of family. The truth is passed to our sons and then to our sons' sons and so on and so forth. God does not expect every Christian in this dispensation to be a first-generation Christian. Our children should receive the truth, believe on the truth, walk in the truth, and propagate the truth. That's what God intended for the Old Testament saints. That's what He intended for Israel. And it's what He intends for us even today in the New Testament. The next thing we see is the splendid promises of God's law. In verse 3, it says that it may be well with thee. And then it says that ye may increase mightily. The promises of obedience, the quality of life, well with thee. Even the prosperity of life. And we don't believe in a prosperity gospel where you get saved and all of a sudden you're going to be a millionaire, you know, just because you're saved. All right? It's going to take hard work and dedication. And there's all kinds of principles in the Word of God about working hard. All right? But we don't believe in this idea that once you get saved, life is a bed of roses and it's all kicks and giggles. That's not what the Bible teaches. But I will say this, that as you follow the truth of the Word of God, you will have the blessed life. And what is a blessed life? The Bible describes it as life and life more abundantly. It's a life that, according to the principles of the Bible, brings with it contentment and satisfaction. A life that has purpose and meaning. That's tied to something bigger than ourselves, the Great Commission. and a purpose to serve God and be light and salt in this world, where we get to the end of our journey and the end of our road, and as we take that step from this existence to the next existence, oh, none of us would say we've done all that we should or we were all that we should, but we could say, by God's grace, I'm not what I was. And by God's grace, I've served my Savior. And we step into that celestial place, being led by a heavenly shepherd, the great shepherd, as he leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. And it's a time of joy. It's a time of rejoicing. It's a time of graduation. Why? Because our lives were based in the truth. And this is the promise of God. Not only do we see the splendid promises of God's law, specifically for the children of Israel, it was the land of promise. That's not a promise for us, all right? But it was a promise for them. There was a tangible aspect. And I believe even in the New Testament, there's some tangible aspects to serving God, though they are not the same as the Old Testament saints in the promised land. We see the significant point of God's law there in verses 4 and 5. This is what is called the Shema, all right? And they get that from that first verb there, "Hear, O Israel." If you were to look at the doorpost, if they're following this idea, they'll carve into the doorpost a space, and there'll be a little scroll, and in that will be these verses, verses 4 and 5. The little medallion they wear between their eyes will have this verse on it. In the Hebrew, it would be Shema Israel, Yehovah Elohim, Yehovah Hakad. And it is the Shema is the national verse, and it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And then he goes on to say, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might." Even Jesus Christ, as he was questioned by the Pharisees in the New Testament, they say, "What is the great commandment?" And he tells them really this very thing. He says in verse 29 of Mark 12, and Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Verse 30, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." So even in the New Testament, Jesus Christ points back to this passage that he was given to the children of Israel. And as we look at this. We realize that the purpose of the law and the purpose of this relationship was so that the children of Israel could see what a good and great God that they served, and they could fall in love with God. That they would have a consuming love for their God. So many times I think people look at the instruction given here in the Bible and they miss the whole point. In our lives, we wouldn't let our child, our 2 or 3 year old, go play in the road. The reason that we put that restriction on their life, "No, you can't play in the road," is because we love them. That rule is there for safety. So it is in the Word of God. God loves us. He wants to bless us. He wants us to have life and life more abundantly. And so he's given us, if you will, a manual for life. And if we will follow the truth of this book, then we will be able to please our Savior. And we will have a life that's worth living. And it's all because he loves us. And you know what's amazing? As we get older, we look back on the guardrails and the guides that our parents put in our lives, and we're thankful for them. Because we now not only don't see them just as a mold of restriction, but we see them as what they were intended, and that was for the relationship, and because they loved us, these things were put in our lives so that we would be and could be safe from the dangers of sin. We see the sacred place for God's law in verse number 6. He says, "And these words which I have commanded this day shall be in thine heart." This is God's intended plan for his word. It's supposed to be in our hearts. Psalm 119 and verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." Psalm 119, 97, "Oh, how I love thy law is my meditation all the day." In Psalm 1 and verse 2, "The blessed man, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God intends our hearts to be the storehouse of His word. We have to get back to this place where in our homes we have a pointed, strategic plan to emphasize the word of God. God didn't just want it on a medallion between their eyes. He didn't just want it on the fence post and the doorpost. No, He wanted it in their hearts. Just because you read this book doesn't mean it gets in your heart completely. In fact, the Bible tells us to meditate on the Word of God, to hide it within our hearts. God doesn't want us to just check off a list. What He wants us to do is to love this book and to love its author. And to eat it, and to consume it, and to pursue it more than the wealth of this world. But this morning, really what I'm driving to is the strategic plan of God's law. We see this in verses 6, 7, and 8. 7, 8, and 9. He says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them on the post of thy house and on thy gates." He says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently." This word "diligently" in the Hebrew has the idea to sharpen or to whet, and to do so precisely. It's really the idea of a whetstone, a whetting stone, where you take a knife and you sharpen it. Now, my mother's father, we called him Papa, he was a tremendous carver. And as a young boy, I used to love to watch him sit there and carve. He would have hummingbird feeders outside of his bay window. And he would pick out a hummingbird, and he would watch that hummingbird sometimes for weeks. And then sometimes he would even draw it, but he would watch it and study that hummingbird, and then he would carve that hummingbird. He would paint that hummingbird exactly how it is, burn every little feather in. It was a masterpiece when he was done. He was a professional carver. His works were amazing to me even as a young boy. And I used to love to watch him sharpen his knives. He used to teach me, he used to say, "John, the most dangerous knife is a dull knife because it doesn't go where you want it to go." And he would take, and he would use a system of sandpaper and start with rough grit, work his way all the way down to a very fine grit sandpaper. Then he would move to a stone with water. And then from there he would move to, he would end up finishing with a leather strap and compound. And I personally, with my own eyes, saw him split a hair. He pulled a hair out of his head. He ran the knife down the hair. He stopped, grabbed both ends, and turned it up. And one part of the hair went this way and one part stood up. My dad and I, we didn't have that kind of patience. We would just drop our hunting knives off at his house and he would sharpen them. And then when he gave them back, he'd say, "Be careful." And he was right. This is the picture, the idea of how we're supposed to teach our children diligently. It's not something where you just say, "Well, let's just throw it on the grinder." By the way, you take a good knife and you sharpen it with a grinder, it heats up the metal and ruins the temper of the metal. And if you treat your children that way and you just try to fix a lifetime of problems and incorrect parenting by throwing at them a couple verses, it's not going to work. And the edge isn't going to hold. You know what it takes? It takes patient diligence of slowly and methodically and precisely taking what is the truth, the Word of God, and sharpening your child on that stone, if you will, while that arrow is still in the quiver. We're to teach our children diligently. I have found this, the sad reality is that many times parents cannot teach their children diligently because they have not learned it themselves. We are living in an age of ignorance, biblical ignorance in the church. We don't even know what the Bible teaches. We don't even know how to take the Bible and apply it to this world today. Not only do we see how the law is communicated, but we see when the law is communicated. And really what he's teaching here is a continuous teaching. He's saying, "Oh, listen, when you You're going to talk about it when you're sitting in your house, when you're walking by the way, when you're lying down, when you're rising up. You're going to have it bound on the sign on your hand. It shall be between your frontlets of your eyes. It's going to be on the post of the door. He wasn't telling them to go and take medallions and fasten it to their wardrobe. He wasn't telling them to carve a place out of their door necessarily and stick this verse, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 and 5. He wasn't saying that. What he was trying to say is this, is that biblical talk and biblical language and biblical teaching should be continuously in our homes. It's not just when your kid has made a poor decision. All of a sudden, we're like, well, we better give it the pound to cure, right? But the old adage is still true. An ounce of prevention's way better than a pound to cure. What he wants for us is this, is that our homes are an incubator for biblical truth, where we're talking with our kids. I found this to be, humorous. It's not humorous, but we'll look at a two-year-old and we'll reason with them. You know, I see parents, they get down, and they look them in the eyes because they're upset, and they say, and they'll look at them, and I'll say Johnny, because everyone picks on Johnny, right? And they'll be, not that Johnny, but John me, right? So they're like, Johnny, you can't go play in the road because you'll get hit by a car. Because that car's coming 45, and it's in a curve, and I know the statistics of braking and all our major automobile manufacturers, and they can't even stop, even with the new autopilot systems, and you're gonna die, and we'd have to take you to the, and we'll reason with a two-year-old, but then we'll look at a teenager and we'll say, no, just do it because I say so. That doesn't work. We should look at the two-year-old and say, do it because I said. They don't need to know why. It's not their place in life to reason at that point. They just ought to obey. But when your children start to be able to reason, you better be able to go to the Bible and say, this is why we believe this. This is why we believe God is honored and pleased by this guardrail in our lives. Oh, we don't worship the guardrail, but this is why we have the guardrail. Because it keeps us from violating this commandment. This is the safe place. It's supposed to be continual. Can I stop and say this? I think family devotions is a wonderful thing. I do. Now, growing up in my home, we did not have consistent family devotions. It wasn't something where every night we sat down and my dad opened the Bible. But I put it like this. Our family had a devotional family. Man, I'm telling you, I got preached a Sunday message probably 3 times before he ever preached it in church. Every time we got in the car, Dad was talking about something. We'd go hunting and Dad would talk about Scripture. I mean, it was all the time in my life. I could ask him questions. He would answer. I remember he allowed me to debate with him as a teenager. I could take a side on a position. He'd say, well, tell me, how did you come to that from the Bible? Like, what is your biblical proof for that? Like, convince me that that's right biblically. And we would go back and forth. And we had a home where the Bible was talked about all the time. Now listen, I think Bible family devotions are good, but if it just becomes the old check it off the box and you never integrate it into living and the reality of life, it's not doing any good. It's the same thing with our devotions. If you just read your 3 chapters a day, keep the devil away, and you never live in the reality of the truth of the Word of God, then you're not internalizing it. And in your home, if you sit down every night and you read the Bible, great. But don't just close the book and close it completely on your family and walk away from it and never allow it to impact what's happening. I encourage you to read the Bible with your family. I think that's a marvelous thing. But even more than that, I encourage you to live the Bible with your family. Where is it to be communicated? Isn't it interesting what he says here? He says when you're walking, when you're talking, when you're lying down, when you're getting up. You know what he's saying in everyday life? Everyday life. What he's saying is this. Hey, you have a situation that unfolds. Say, hey, what happened there? Why is that right or wrong? We'll go into it. This happened to me just recently. I forget where I was. It was with one of the little boys. And it was either Jared. I think it was Jared. He turned to me and said, that's ugly music, isn't it, Daddy? And I said, yes, it is. It used to bother me when he'd say that in front of people. It didn't bother me anymore. I'd be like, yep, it is. And then I'll say, you know, but they don't know the truth. They don't know the truth. Just recently, I was witnessing to Jared before he went to bed. You know, I pray for the boys, and when they're little, I pray that they'll accept Christ right in front of them. That one day they'll accept Christ at an early age. And now Jared's the last one, so I call him out by name. And so he looks at me, he says, "I want to be saved." I said, "You do?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, you got to understand." And I started going through the salvation, and about halfway through, I said, "You understand that?" He goes, "No." I was like, "Okay." I looked at him, I said, "But one day you will understand. And when you understand, I hope you accept Christ." He goes, "Okay." He's ready for bed. It's communicated in everyday life. There has to be a connection in the heart of your child to the truth. From truth on the pages to the real world. And the last thing is why, right? Why? And I end with this. He tells us there in verse 12. "So that when you get to the land of promise and everything is good, beware lest thou forget the Lord." Let me tell you why fundamental churches like ours populate liberal churches in our nation. It's because we fail to teach the wise, and our kids forget the Lord. That's why. God wants us to be able to teach the truth, give the truth. He wants our children to internalize the truth, and then He wants them to go out and walk in the truth. Clovis Chapel, a minister from a century back, used to tell the story of two paddle boats. They left Memphis about the same time, traveling down the Mississippi River to New Orleans. As they traveled side by side, sailors from one vessel made a few remarks about the snail's pace of the other. Words were exchanged, challenges were made, and the race began. Competition became vicious as the two boats roared through the deep south. One boat began falling behind. It didn't have enough fuel. There had been plenty of coal for the trip, but not enough for a race. As the boat dropped back, an enterprising young sailor took some of the ship's cargo and tossed it into the ovens. When the sailors saw that the supplies burned as well as the coal, they fueled their boat with the material they had been given or had been assigned to transport. They ended up winning the race, but burned their cargo. God has entrusted cargo to us. Our children, spouse, friends, our job is to do our part in seeing that this cargo reaches its destination. When the program takes priority over people, people often suffer. How much cargo do we sacrifice in order to achieve the number one slot in this world? How many people never reach the destination because of the aggressiveness of a competitive captain? And I say sadly, because our homes many times, we're so consumed with all that goes on. We don't realize the cargo that God has given us is precious. We must have a Christian heritage. We have to. And if we're going to, we have to follow the verses of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Father, we pray that you would bless this message. We pray that you would take these truths, apply them to our hearts. Father, I pray that our homes would make much of your word. Father, I pray that we would have devotions as families, but we would have a devotional family. That the word of God would not lay covered in dust on our coffee tables, but we would fall in love with this tremendous love letter, and more importantly, the author of it. Before I finish my prayer with heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you sit here this morning, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I realize that this message is not a salvation message, but here at Great Hope, we always give an opportunity for someone to get saved. Maybe you've never accepted Christ. We'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can know Christ, and I'd love to pray for you. I wouldn't embarrass you. Even if I knew your name, I wouldn't call it out, but I'd like to pray that God would continue to convict your heart and bring you to a saving knowledge of Him. Is there anyone this morning with the uplifted hand in the privacy of this moment? Say, "Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved." Anyone at all? Christian, can I ask then, is your home a place where the Word of God has priority? Are you Are you investing in the cargo that God's given you? Are you passing something on? You say, well, I don't have any children in my home anymore. Well, do you have grandkids? Does your grandchild look at you and say, now there is a man, there is a woman who loves the Word of God? Boy, it's on their lips all the time. We want our children, our grandchildren to walk in truth, but we never communicate truth to them. I don't know how God spoke to your heart this morning, but I would encourage you, if He has, that you do business with Him. Father, we pray that you continue to work as we close this service. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would stand with me, turn to page 72. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. I hope this song can be a prayer, the prayer of your heart this morning. The altar's open if you want to do business with the Savior. We encourage you to come as we sing.
Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed His birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings to earth. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard.